If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. You can't do it like this. You always think you're right. You never listen to me.
God, how do I love this woman?
You called.
Who's that? Hi?
It's me, God. You called. You asked how to love this woman.
Okay. How do I love this woman?
Well, the only true love is agape love.
You want me to love her like a fish?
Agape love, not guppy love. I tried the fish versus human thing with Jonah. It didn't work out too well. Agape is the Greek word for unconditional love.
What do you mean by unconditional? And what about eros and that fillet of fish love?
That's philia love, or the love you have for a friend.
Okay, let's start with eros. I like that. It's physical love.
Are you attracted to your wife?
Yes.
Do you put conditions on your physical love? Are her physical needs foremost in your mind?
Well, no.
Is she as attractive when you are angry with her?
No.
Agape love puts others first in all things. Agape love is not dependent on emotional feelings. Becoming a servant leader to your wife is agape love. My son Jesus demonstrated this with the washing of his disciples' feet. True agape love works in your physical relationship too.
What about philios love?
Philia love is dependent on the relationship with the other person. Agape love will love the other without conditions or of friendship or family relations. When your son wrecks the car next week, you may not like the results, but you should still show your son the love he needs. Don't kill him.
So, if I use true agape love with my wife, everything will be okay?
There will still be some bumps in the road, but I will guarantee both of you will like the results.
Okay, I'll give it a try.
Lord, how do I love this man?
You called.
Here you go. Thank you very much. In case you were wondering, you don't know the voice of God, Steve Walter back there. That works, doesn't it? Boy, I tell you, you sound like him, I guess. I've never heard his audible voice. But thank you. Thank you, Dan, and thank you, Susan, for doing that and kind of kicking off our new series that we're talking about called True Love. Right, that's the series that we're going to be working into this for the next 2 months, really, for February and for March, as we look at this idea of what is true love, and we look at the book of 1 John. So if you're not familiar with that, 1 John is one of the books near the very end of your New Testament, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but we're going to spend 8 or 9 weeks on this idea of true love. What is true love? What does that really mean in our lives? What is it that God has in store for us in relation to this? Now, love is a word that is really very prevalent in our culture. And as I was thinking about musically, there's so many songs about the idea and the word love. And here's a picture of some guys that some of you might know. All right, anybody know who these people are? Right? Okay, this is a picture of the Beatles. And they had a couple of songs about love, and one of them was All You Need Is Love. Any of you remember that? You can sing that sort of in your head. Don't sing it out loud right now, but you can sort of sing that in your head. All you need is love. Love. Love is all you need. And so in many ways, that's right, but not the sort of romantic love that we think about or necessarily an emotional kind of ooey-gooey sort of love, but there's a deeper kind of love, an agape love, if you would, and we'll talk about those words in a minute that Daniel and Susan shared with us and Steve as well. So what we're going to talk about is this idea of love, and it is really all we need love? Is that really encompassing enough? Is that going to understand, or is that going to give us all the things that we need? Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that Jesus boiled down all the commandments of God into two things, right? He said, really, everything boils down into two things, love God and love others. So Jesus himself boiled all of the law, all of the commandments of God. If you and I can just get two things right, if we can love God and we can love others, then everything will flow out of that. But do we really understand the importance of love? Have we in our culture, and if we're not careful, we kind of dumb it down, we kind of make it something far less than what God desires love to look like and to be in your life and in mine. In fact, the phrase true love implies that there is a false love. We talk about that, right? He is my true love, or she is my true love, or that is my true love. Now, that implies there must be something about, there must be different kinds of love. There must be fake love. There must be false love. We use a term like puppy love, right? Puppy love. Anytime I can get a picture of a puppy up here, I think it's a win, all right? So this is a wonderful little puppy. We talk about puppy love, and those of you that might be just maybe in your 60s or a little bit older, you remember a song by a guy named Paul Anka called Puppy Love, right? So that's gonna skew a little over some of your heads. Very popular song back in 1960, released by Paul Anka. And it had this idea to do with puppy love is this idea of saying, oh, something that just sort of wears off. You know, it's something that you have, and it's kind of emotional and interesting, but it just sort of wears away. And it's not the deep, genuine kind of love that that lasts forever and ever. So we're going to look at this idea of true love from the book of 1 John. 1 John, written by the Apostle John, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. John wrote four parts of the New Testament. He wrote the Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and many of us are familiar with that. And then he has three smaller letters, three smaller things near the very end of the book. 1 John, which comes first, 2 John comes second, and then 3 John, which we rarely ever talk about much about 2 and 3 John. They're very brief. But 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And it's interesting about this disciple John, because I think one thing that we can say is that he seemed to understand the word love. He understood the word love. A couple things about John as we get started. John was one of the sort of inner circle of disciples. We often see Jesus going apart with three other men, Peter, James, and John. So these three seem to be sort of an inner circle of the 12 that spent more time with Jesus perhaps than the others did, or spent more in an intimate time with Jesus, more close time with Jesus than the other folks did in his earthly life. And then when John wrote the Gospel of John, he never refers to himself in the book. He never says, and John went, or I went, or whatever. It's always the idea of the disciple that Jesus loved, or the beloved disciple. And so for some, you know, in some ways, John understood this idea of love, and it seems to be a very important word for him in his writings and in his relationship with Jesus. We also know that when Jesus was on the cross, he committed the care of Mary, his mother, to John. So we think that John had a special relationship with Jesus, as I'm sure all the disciples did, but there's something different about him and his relationship, and something different about his use of the word and his expression of the word, love. Now, as we've already heard, there are three primary words used in the Greek language that are translated love. The first one is eros. Now, there's another word, but doesn't show up very much in the Greek language. So the first one is eros, and that has to do, we get our word erotic from that. It's a physical love. It's a sexual love. And this word is actually never found in the Bible. The biblical writers don't use this particular word in the New Testament. The second word is phileo, from which we get phileo fish, as Dan's already shared to us. That's not really true. But it has to do with this idea of brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. So it's this idea of a friendship kind of love. It's a very important love. Now, when I use these kind of categories for phileo and agape, sometimes phileo is used of a deep, unconditional kind of love, but most often it's something different. It's more of a relationship kind of love. And then we have the word agape. And agape is a very interesting word. Depending on which Greek scholar you listen to, some will say, look, this word rarely ever shows up in the Greek language or in the Greek literature that we have outside of the New Testament. Now, some people dispute that, and there are some situations where it seems to have been in other places, other Greek writings. But this is the main word. This is the most significant word that's used in the New Testament for this idea of love. Whenever God wants to express something significant about himself, about the way that he loves us, the way that we should love him, the way that we should love others, most often he goes to this word. In fact, some have kind of said that, you know what God did is he took this word out of the Greek lexicon, out of the Greek language, and it was really not a well-used word or not a routinely used word, and just used it, sort of adopted it, sort of took it as his own to help us to understand and to help the reader back then to understand the kind of love that God has for you and me and the kind of love that he wants us to have with one another and with himself as well. So the interesting thing about 1 John is that it contains the highest concentration of the word love in the Bible. So if you look at 1 John, which is a relatively small little book, if you've never read it, I'm going to ask you to read it a couple of times throughout the course of this series. I highly recommend that you do that. But if you look at it, the word love appears 46 times in this little letter called 1 John. And so that's more times than the word appears in most of the books of the Bible, but certainly per verse, usage or per word usage, it is the highest concentration of this word of any book in the New Testament. And so John seems to want his readers back then and you and I today to understand what love is. Wants us to know what love is. Anybody remember that song? Want to know what love is? I want you to know. All right, who sang that? Foreigner, very good, John. All right, very good. Got that one. I don't know about you, but as I've been working on this, all of these different songs have been popping into my head. So if something pops into your head, just keep it there. So 1 John contains the highest concentration of the word love in the Bible. John wants us to understand love, but John speaks very little, if at all, to the kind of love that we think about in terms of romantic love or relationship or love between a husband and a wife. He doesn't talk about love in that way. He talks about it in a bigger context. He talks about it in a context that shapes every aspect and every area of our lives. That's how John talks about the word love. Now, we have a lot of confusion with the word love in our culture and in our language, and we use the word love to say, I love that music, or I love pizza, or I love a football team, things that can't love us back. Your pizza can't love you back. You might really love pepperoni or anchovies or whatever, but it doesn't love you back. And we even use the word again to talk about a football team. I love the Phillies, or I love the Mets, or pray for you if you're in those situations. But I love, this particular, so it's kind of people, but they don't know who you are. They don't care who you are. They don't love you back. And we use the same word to say, I love my children, or I love my wife, or I love my husband, or I love my grandmother. And that word has a whole different connotation in that regard. There's a different way in which we understand love and the relationship that we're trying to describe. But the cultural confusion that we have cannot diminish the importance that we have for true love. True love is so incredibly important. It shapes the way that we live and work in the world today. So let me give you a passage that's not from 1 John. This is from 1 Corinthians. Many of you are familiar with this passage. And when Paul, who wrote 1 Corinthians, when he uses the word love, it is the word agape, right? It is that word for sacrificial, unconditional love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So how important is love? If you could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if you could speak in a way that if you were the greatest communicator in the history of the world, if you could speak in a way that moved people to tears or made them laugh or met their deepest need on a communicational level, but had not love, then your words would be like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. That's how important true love is. And he goes on. He says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am what? Nothing. I mean, come on. And when we had a person that could do this kind of thing in our culture, we would celebrate him or her in an amazing way. If they had be able to understand all mysteries and all knowledge and had faith to where they could say to this mountain, be removed and when it was gone or whatever else, we would treat this person as a superhero. We would consider this person to be beyond anything that we've ever seen before. But Paul says if he could do those things, but if he couldn't love or he didn't have true love, agape love, he would be what? Nothing. He'd be unimportant. And then finally, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me what? Nothing. This is how important love is. This is how important understanding and applying and receiving and then living life in the light of that kind of love, this is how much it matters. In fact, if we really want our lives to matter, and I think we all do, we really want our lives to matter. We know most of us are not going to be written about in history books and people aren't going to be talking about us 100 years from now. But if we really want our lives to matter, then we need to focus on the matter of true love. If we really want our lives to matter, we need to focus on the matter of true love. Now, as we look at this book of 1 John, the most important definition of true love that John gives us is Jesus. It's Jesus. He is the definition of true love. He is the way that you understand and define the word. We're gonna look at these verses again next week, but I just want to set this up a little bit. So we're going to look at the first four verses of John, 1 John. John starts his letter this way. In fact, even though he mentions the word love, agape, 46 times in his letter, he doesn't start that until what we define as the second chapter. So he doesn't begin his letter with, let me tell you about love. Let me teach you about love. Let me show you how important love is. No, he doesn't do that. Rather, he starts his letter this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. Now that expression, word of life, is a reference to who? Jesus. Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So let me go back here a little bit. Okay, so John's saying, look, we've heard this. I've heard this with my own ears. I've sat around the fire at night with Jesus, listening to true love teach me. I've walked the path with him. We've seen these things with our own eyes. All right. We've touched him. All right. We've hugged one another. We've helped each other up off of the ground when one of us had fallen down and when one of us needed to get up. We have huddled together on a cold night, all of us sleeping around the campfire trying to stay warm. This is the guy that John's saying, I know Jesus. Right? I'm not telling you about someone that I've read about, someone that I've heard about. I've been there. I know who this guy is. As he begins this letter, which as we're going to see over these next couple of months, is all about the idea of love. He begins by making sure that we understand and that his reader understands that true love is Jesus. It's not a term that needs to be defined. It's a person. It's Jesus. And then he says this incredible verse at the end, and these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Now, Jesus was a complete expression of true love to everyone who came into contact with him. I mean, everyone. When we read through the New Testament, there's never anyone that Jesus disses. You know, there's never anyone that Jesus isn't important to him. In fact, he got him in so much trouble because he made people who were unimportant to everybody else important to him, right? He made the tax collectors and the sinners and the lepers, people whom others just wanted to go away, just wanted to get out of their lives, out of their society, out of their land. Jesus made them important. He spent time with them. He ate with them. He touched them. He demonstrated unconditional, sacrificial love to them. And that's how John begins his letter. He begins with this person of Jesus. True love seeks the highest good for all involved. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus sought the highest good for all involved. He wanted to take everyone from where they were to where God wanted them to be. And it was never about him. It was always about someone else. It was always about what he could do for them, how he could serve them, how he could love them, how he could sacrifice for them. And of course, that ultimately comes to fruition at the cross, where Jesus laid down his life out of love for you and for me. So often love is portrayed in our culture selfishly, but Jesus portrayed it selflessly. He lived it. He modeled it. He, in fact, was that. Now, let me read verse 4 to you again. John begins this by saying all of those things about Jesus, and then he said, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." That your joy may be full. And I can't help but wonder if John didn't hearken back to some words that Jesus said to him, and I didn't put them on the screen, but in John chapter 15, verses 11 and 12, John would have heard Jesus say these words, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And that word love there is agape, this kind of unconditional, sacrificial, God-like love. So I can't help but as John is thinking about, he's going to write this letter under the inspiration of God about love, but in a different way that we might think he would write it about love, that the words of Jesus hearken back into his mind, though this may have been written as many as 40 years after, we're not exactly sure when it was written, 30 to 40 years after the resurrection, after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, after John heard these words from Jesus. I can't help but wonder if as he's getting ready to write this, he didn't hearken back to those words. And Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full." True love leads to full joy. And as we embark on this journey, I have a question for you. Do you want that? Do you want full joy? I mean, really, do you want it? Do you want it? It's available to you. John wrote it right here. Jesus said it, and John wrote it down for us in his gospel. Do you really want full joy? In 1 John, we are often presented with two choices. We have true love versus something far less, some sort of false or fake love. We have sin versus righteousness. We have light versus darkness. There's all of these contrasts that John presents that we'll see as we walk through this book. But the question always comes back to this. In regard to love, do you want the real thing or will you settle for an imitation? Do you want the real love because the real love promises full and total joy? In the midst of difficult situations, on the road marked with suffering, you still have full joy. On the road marked with good things and where everything you understand and it's a great season and time of your life, true joy. Because you know there are a lot of people who have a lot of really good things and a lot of things that we would look at from the outside and think, wow, they must be really joyful or they must be really happy because they have money or power or success or whatever the case may be. But they don't really have true joy. Do you want that? Do you want that? I mean, come on, our culture, our society is driven by wants. You know, QVC is driven by wants. Desires. They put something up there on the screen and you got to have it. 1995 or 4 payments of 1995 or, you know, soon they're gonna start advertising cars and they're going to say, you know what, there's just 4,000 payments of 1995 a month. And, you know, don't get any ideas back there, okay? Do you want the real deal? Or are you willing to settle for an imitation? Now, see, it's often easier for you and I to obtain an imitation. I'm not a fan of art or anything like that, but if you want to buy a real Van Gogh or Rembrandt or something like that, it is going to be very, very pricey. But you can get an imitation for far less. But what do you really want? And that's what my prayer is as we get ready to walk through this, as we set up this series, that you'll spend some time today, before that crazy game that comes on later perhaps, spend some time today opening up your Bible to 1 John. Spend some time this week opening up your Bible to 1 John and praying something similar to this. You know, God, I really want the real deal. I want the full joy. I want the true love in my life. Or I want to keep the true love going in my life. I really want to continue to experience this full joy. And then walk with us through this series. If you miss a week, pick up a CD, listen online, listen on iTunes, whatever. I want each of us to experience full joy. So here's what we're going to talk about next week. True love begins and ends with Jesus. Then true love versus false love. True love and sin. True love and others. John spends a lot of time talking about others, how we treat others. True love loves first. True love leads to obedience. And true love and eternal life, and true love and earthly life. And that's just sort of an outline of, my outline anyway, of the book of 1 John. True love only comes by knowing the true Jesus. So as Foreigner wrote back in the 80s, if you want to know what love is, you have to know Jesus. If you want to understand or really believe that all you need is love, then you got to follow Jesus. If you want to listen to Tina Turner, who says, "What's love got to do with it?" It's got to do with everything. Because without it, nothing that we do, nothing that we accomplish amounts to anything. Let's live out this love that God has given to us. And let's experience full joy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, I thank you for the book of 1 John. And really, this was just a bit of an introduction. I hope, as I've been studying through this and thinking about it, I know it's increased my appetite for this idea of full joy. There are many, many times in my life I know I'm settling for far less than that. Father, I thank you that your son Jesus was willing to pay the price, a full price, that we could experience complete and genuine and true love. And complete and full joy. Father, for those who are here this morning and this Jesus stuff is a bit new, it's something they're not normally used to, I pray that they might be willing to, even perhaps with some trepidation, walk down this road. With an eye towards you and an expression of what faith they have in you, to let you show them what true love really is. The true love is really you. We can't really understand it and experience it until we've come into a relationship with Jesus. And the rest of us who have trusted in Christ and received Jesus as Savior, may we be on a path and a journey toward true love. Having received that kind of love from you, may we then live that out in the lives of others, in the lives of those that we care about, and even in the lives of those that we struggle with liking. But may we understand that true love means loving them deeply as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.